be going back to Numbers chapter 22 here in just a few moments. And you guys read the first seven verses, and then a little bit later I'm going to pick up and read several other verses in that story. I won't read them all, but I want to encourage you to do something. I'd like you to encourage you to try to read Numbers 22, 23, 24, 25. Those four chapters in there. So you can put together the pieces of the puzzle of that story of Balaam and Balak. And because it's something to really take notice of. Now I want you to look here at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. And I want to read this text. The Bible says, which have forsaken the right way. Well, who are those which had forsaken the right way? That was the false prophets. But the false prophets lead others to forsake the right way. They are gone astray, and they follow the way of Balaam, the son of Bozer, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water. Clouds they are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them that live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought in bondage. For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse than the beginning. Now that's not good. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, as you read those chapters that I mentioned, Deuteronomy chapter 22 through chapter 25, as you read those in Numbers, and I will promise you something, the first time you read through your Bible and you read through that, it can be very hard at first glance to understand why God is emphasizing in this particular passage over here in the New Testament in Peter, the person of Balaam. And probably the first time you read through that, you'll have a hard time finding exactly what it was that Balaam did wrong. But I wanted you to think about something with me this evening before we get back to Numbers. There is error and there is truth. But the most dangerous error is the error that is closest to the truth. Almost all error, has to have a little bit of truth mixed in with it. Because if it didn't have any truth mixed in with it, nobody would recognize it is wrong. So it can't be, although I guess that might not be a completely 100% true statement. When I study Mormon doctrine, it's impossible for me to see how anybody in the world can possibly believe that stuff. But most Mormons don't even know the doctrine of their own church. If you talk to them, Bob Hollabaugh was telling me the other day, he said, I've learned more about Mormonism since I've been in the Baptist church than I did while I was a Mormon church. So maybe that's part of the problem, is they don't know a lot of their doctrine. I was saved out of Catholicism. There is a lot of truth in Catholicism. They teach the Holy Trinity. They teach that Jesus is God. They teach that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. So they've got quite a bit of truth. But they have enough error for people to lose their soul for all eternity. When it is difficult to discern truth from error, that difficulty becomes so very dangerous because it becomes so very deceptive. After God's people had been delivered from Egypt, they come a Moab. Balak was the king of the Moabites. And he had saw the Israelites, where we read there. You might as well turn back there to Numbers chapter 21. When he saw the size of these people and the size and how strong and mighty they were, he was afraid, and he was fearful when he heard about how God had delivered them from the Egyptians. Balak wanted the Midianites to join forces with him, And so together they had to think of something they could do to stop Israel. They wanted to stop Israel. So King Balak wanted to use the services of Balaam to help him stop Israel. Now, he said, if we can get together and send our elders to petition Balaam and have Balaam pronounce a curse on the Israelites, he can help us win a victory over them. And as you read the story, you find that when the elders arrived to confront Balaam, he told them that he could only do what the Lord instructed him to do. He could not curse the children of Israel. Now, I want us to look here and let me read to you some more of the story. And I want to begin reading in verse 8. Because he could only do what God was going to permit him to do. The Lord, I'm in Numbers chapter, what did I say? 22? I know I did, but I'm in bet 22. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me, and the princes of Moab abide with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. And he begins to repeat what you read earlier in the first 7 verses, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them, peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. So basically he's saying, you know what, I cannot do what you asked me to do. I can only do what God wants me to do, and God doesn't want me to be involved with you doing this. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak, and they said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. So Balak sent more people, greater in number, greater in reputation, to make an appeal for the second time, the thing that he had done the first time. And the second time, where'd I leave off? Verse 15. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they, and they came to Balaam and said unto him, thus sayest Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray, there hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto the very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now, so far, you don't see a problem with Balaam. That's why as you read the story, sometimes it's hard to see it. Now, therefore, I pray you, tarry you here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam, and this time at night, and he said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. So now this time God tells Balaam that you can go. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, thou shalt do. So you can go, but what I tell you to do, you better do it. Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for the adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. The angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw that the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with his staff. The Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these 3 times? And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine to this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. The ass saw me, turned me these three times, unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. That was a good reminder to make sure you do what I tell you. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto the city of Moab, which is in the border of Aaron, which is in the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, Did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? And Balaam said unto Balak, Lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word of that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. And Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath-Jearoth. And Balak offered oxen and sheep and sent to Balaam and to the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him into the high places of Baal, and thence he might see the utmost part of the people. And then you're going to go down where it says, Balaam said unto Balak, Build me here 7 altars and prepare me 7 oxes and rams. I've asked you to read that, so I want you to read more of this now. So the second time, God allowed Balaam to go. And of course, as Balaam's riding, you see what happened there with the donkey, the ass, and Balaam's foot got crushed and all that stuff. Then he had a conversation with this donkey. Now, that's not normal, but that's what happened. Now, when we get through the entire story, here's what happens. We wonder what Balaam did wrong. Now, listen closely. He said he could not curse the children of Israel. If he could not curse them, how could he stop them? How could he help Balak, the king of the Moabites, stop them? Well, Balaam thwarted God's people for reward. Listen, not by cursing them, because he couldn't curse them, but by telling King Balak how he could corrupt them. So he didn't curse him, but he told the king, this is what you can do, and they'll corrupt themselves. Is one any better than the other one? No. They're both bad plans. Now, if they could only be corrupted, the holy God, and Balaam knew this, the holy God they serve would have to judge them because of their corruption. And in the end, the Israelites would actually curse themselves by becoming corrupt. And that's what that story is about. You just keep reading. Now, it's a sad thing. It is hard to imagine. Jump over to chapter 25. You'll have to read 24, 25, 23, 24, 25 yourselves. But look at chapter 25. It's hard to imagine that so many thousands of people died because of the actions of Balaam and the curse that came to God's people. Look at the first 3 verses of Numbers 25. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Balak was the king of the Moabites. Balaam said, you know what, I can't curse them, but I can tell you what to do to get them so they'll curse themselves. And you know what he had them do? Somehow he gave them a plan. Let them commit whoredom with the Moabite women. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. So not only did they commit whoredom with the daughters of Balaam, what else are they guilty of in verse 2? Idolatry. So now they're guilty of whoredom. They're guilty of idolatry. And Israel joined himself with Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. So while Balaam didn't curse Israel, he told King Balak how he could corrupt Israel, and by doing that, Israel would curse themselves because a holy God must judge sin. Now, you got that story figured out? You can go back and read it and maybe connect the dots if you don't quite have it figured out yet yourselves. Now, they began to commit fornication with the women of Moab. They began to worship idols. Look at verse 5. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. Slay them, all them guys. Do you know how many died? About 24,000. Read the rest of the story. Look at chapter 31. Keep going. In verse 8. Hang on. And they slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, five kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. And then I want you to notice down a little bit to verse 16. Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam. Balaam gave counsel to Balak, chapter 31 of verse 16, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So, Balak says, you need to help me. Curse Israel. Balaam says, I can't curse Israel. But here's how you can get them to curse themselves. Commit whoredom with them. They started committing whoredom with the women of Moab, then they started involving themselves in idolatry. A holy God cannot tolerate sin. And so Israel curses themselves. Now that's a sad story. He told Balak how the Israelites could bring a curse upon themselves. And because of what they did in joining with the women and in the idolatry, Balaam proved himself to be a false prophet. That's why Peter, who had been talking about false prophets previously in that book where we read tonight, he said, you know what? The false prophets are just like Balaam. And then we read of the death of the Midianites that were killed, plus the 24,000 Israelites. I have no idea. I didn't do the math to figure out how many thousands of people died in that thing. How did it all happen? I mean, you read all of that story, all those chapters. It happened because of one false prophet who was obviously very, very dangerous. Now go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. There's a few things here. I mean, God remembered this story. God remembered that whole, God doesn't get amnesia anyway, but in the context of, I mean, God never let anybody forget it. Now look what he said there in 2 Peter 2, verse 15 and 16, which have forsaken the right way. You see, false prophets always forsake the right way, and they always try to lead other people to forsake the right way, and are gone astray, and they're following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So he mentions there that they followed the way of Balaam. And then in Jude chapter 11, it says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. So there it's called the error of Balaam, and they perished in the gainsaying of Kor. And then in Revelation chapter 2, it talks about the way of Balaam and the error of Balaam and the doctrine of Balaam. Now, why does God make such a big deal about Balaam? Why does he tell about all those people who got killed? Because he emphasizes truth. God is trying to let us know that this is what happens when people follow false prophets. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 14 says, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street. I'm going to tell you, people do not appreciate truth. This is not a biblical illustration, but I assume most of you watched the president's speech last night. I thought he knocked it right out of the park. That's my opinion. Now, all of the good things that's going on in the country, black unemployment, lowest it's been in the history of America. Hispanic unemployment, lowest it's been in the history of America. Unemployment overall, the lowest it's been in 40 years. Jobs are coming in, people are getting raises, the money with that tax, hundreds of companies have given people thousands of dollars, most of them got at least $1,000 bonus apiece. All these good things. That's the truth. Those are the facts. CBS did a poll. CBS isn't the most conservative channel on television. And they did a poll, and their poll said 75% of Americans were very favorable toward that speech. But did you see the Liberal Democrats? Did you see Nancy Pelosi? Oh, she was miserable. She must have just hated. I don't even know why she came. It looked like she tortured herself the whole night long. And you know what? Sometimes people just don't want to hear the truth. They just don't like the facts. Proverbs 23:23 says this, buy the truth and sell it not. You get the truth, biblical truth, and you hang on to. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. And you get those things and you sell them not. Now, over there in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says they forsook the right way. The Bible says of the false prophets that many shall follow their pernicious ways. And Balaam is a representative of those that do. God says here, which have forsaken the right way. Now, naturally speaking, apart from God, some could find things from which that they could compliment Balaam on. Maybe he was a great orator. Maybe he had great speaking ability. Maybe he was a winsome kind of a guy. Some people might even have complimented how much he resembled a true prophet. But he had forsaken the right way. Now, I was going to warn the church about this tonight. We have today people who are winsome, like Joel Osteen. Nice smile, very winsome, he comes across as a likable guy. But he never preaches a full Bible. But there's another guy that I want to make you aware of, and I have followed him just a little bit in the last month or so. I'll tell you why in just a second. And his name is Steven Anderson, and he's all over YouTube. And you better be careful of that guy. He is very, very dangerous. And he's an independent Baptist. And we have a guy that's out of our church who is pastoring a church in Ohio who has hooked right onto everything that guy is teaching. They're anti-Israel. Israel is no longer important because once Jesus, all the promises about Israel were fulfilled in Christ, and so God is done with Israel. They do not divide the Bible accurately through dispensationalism. I had a long conversation with this guy on the telephone a couple of weeks ago. They not pre-tribulation rapturist at all. And it just goes on and on and on. But a lot of you are under 40. And that is the people that he is, because he does it all on YouTube. He's got this humongous YouTube ministry. Now, a lot of us my age, we're not into the YouTube thing, okay? So we don't do the YouTube. But the younger generation does. And he is reaching that generation with his heresies. And he has a lot of them. What's amazing is how many people follow him. So I would tell you, don't listen to him. Don't get caught up in the Steven Anderson movement. There was a phase, I'll tell you this, and within the last 6 months, maybe a year this has happened. There was a family that came to our church. The husband and the wife got saved, and we baptized them. And then they moved out of a state, and they moved to a church that is a Steven Anderson church. It isn't Dr. Anderson's church, but it's one of the disciples of Steven Anderson. And so they moved there. And then recently, I've heard of this preacher boy out of our church that's following after this stuff. You better be careful of some of these guys. And he is evidently, but he's got enough truth. Remember I said the truth that is closest to error is the most dangerous because it's the most deceptive? He has enough truth that people will buy into it. And pretty soon, they swallow everything hook, line, and sinker. And I cannot believe that late already. Peter describes these false prophets, and I'll just read a little bit here in chapter 2 and verse 17. They're wells without water. What good is a well without any water in it? Isn't it any good? Joseph was in one. I mean, that's all about all it was good for. So they're like wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure them through the lust of the flesh. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. And that is exactly what they are. Now, I want you to look and I'll go over just a little tonight, but look at Proverbs chapter 14, 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. Well, what's so wrong with that? What's wrong with that is the end thereof is the way of death. They're wells without water. They promise, follow me and you'll be satisfied, but in the end there is no satisfaction because they are wells without water, which is good for nothing. Now, if you take your car to somebody to say, would you fix this, please? And they call you and say, your car's all done and it's all fixed perfectly. It's all right now. You drive off the parking lot and it breaks down immediately with the same problem. You know what you're going to conclude? They didn't fix it properly. Or if you have a leak on your roof of your house and somebody comes over to fix the leak on your roof and the next rainstorm or the next snow and the ice melt and you say, it's leaking all over again. Obviously, he didn't fix it properly. That's bad. But if somebody starts speaking to you about eternal things and says this is the right way and it isn't, you know the consequence can be a lot worse than a broken down car and a leaky roof on a house. False teachers lead people to hell all the time. It matters now how great the orator may be or how likable he might be or how winsome he might be or how much you might enjoy listening to him. If he isn't speaking the truth, he has forsaken the right way. And then people were going to follow him to hell, or they're going to follow him off of God's word, off God's truth, and it's just going to be a disaster. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When people identify themselves with false prophets, those who have forsaken the right way, then people who know God and who know God's word should rejoice that somebody dares to point out those who have forsaken the right way. Now, Sunday night after church, when I got home, I got a snack, and then I was flipping back and forth between the Duke-Virginia game and a commentary on, you know, any of you know what happened at Waco, Texas? Did it ring a bell? David Koresh. So he was somebody who was a false prophet, and it went the wrong way. So he started telling people. And, you know, at first he'd open the Bible and he'd start talking to them about the Bible and say, everybody was, and some people still that got out of that belief. He was so good and they still believe that. Well, then ultimately, of course, he went crazy, but he kept telling people about these visions and these revelations. Well, nobody has visions and revelations, but anyway. So he abolished all marriages. So now all of a sudden, all the women were single and all the men were single. And he was the only one that could have children with the women. Now, if you know your Bible at all, you would have to think, this is the wrong way. And so he had sex with all those women, and a lot of them were under 14 years of age even, and they were having babies by him. And you ought to think that people would have enough sense. But boy, they suck you in, and they believed him. And then that Kool-Aid guy, Jim Jones, with the cooler, you know what I meant. You know, that was another one. And I don't know how many people actually got killed there, but that was just, what a terrible thing. Then he said, second thing I want you to understand here is you need to follow the truth. Second Peter, we've seen some very obvious truths. One is this: there are godly people, and there are unjust or ungodly people. The unjust deny the Lord. The godly people believe the Lord. There is another truth in this chapter. The world will be judged, and be sure you will follow the truth. And I really want to stress truth here just for a couple more minutes. Some people go to church because they say, I want to go here because this church has so many programs. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Our church has a lot of programs. I mean, you come by this parking lot 7 days a week, there's something going on here. It's unbelievable. Okay, we have a ministry for every day, and we have something going on all the time. But when a person says, I like their programs, you know when I look for a church, you know what I look for? First thing, which Bible? If it's not the King James Bible, I could care less what programs they have. I'm not interested. The second thing I look for is, what's their doctrine? If their doctrine doesn't line up with the scriptures, I'm not interested. Now, if you go to a church with a lot of programs, and let's say the programs are really good ones, but you don't hear the truth, what good are the programs? After the Littleton, Colorado shooting a few years ago, the pastor of one of the two boys that did the shooting talked about what he was going to do to help those boys' families. This was the pastor. He never mentioned God's word. He never mentioned Jesus Christ. He never mentioned biblical truth. Somebody said they watched part of the memorial service for the students who were killed. The person said the saddest thing was not the death of those students, but the saddest thing was that there was no clear message of salvation given to anybody, no truth told concerning Christ. That's sad. Now, I don't want to add grief to grief, but Satan's work is to lead people to forsake the right way and to cause many others to follow. And that's what people like Balaam, false prophets, that's what they do. We must be determined by God's grace that we shall always follow the truth. Always. And I've said this before, and I'll close with this. You don't have to believe it just because I say it. Take some notes, go home, and study to see if these things be so. That never bothers. I've heard preachers say, you just listen to me, put your pens down, don't take notes, and I'll tell you what you need. I'll never say that. Take notes, write it down, get a video or whatever they do back there. And they, you know what? Go home and study. Be Berean. Study to see if these things are so. Be committed to truth. And I warn you, you be careful of false prophets. There's a lot of them out there, and there's more and more coming, so you be careful. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that myself and this church would be committed to truth. Every one of us here agrees on every major doctrine of the Bible, or we wouldn't be here. But Lord, it needs to stay that way, and I pray that it will. I pray that you will continue to give us people who desire truth. It is nice. I mean, I enjoy all the programs of the church myself. I can't say I don't. I do. But that's not what makes a church a church. What makes a church is their commitment to truth and the Word of God. And may we be that church, be such a church. I ask and beg it, really, in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's the story of Balaam.